The scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew 19, chapter 16th through to the 22nd verses. And behold, one came. Wait a minute, just a minute until I get started here. Matthew 19, chapter 16, so the 22nd verses. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions.
Certainly it's good to see you here this morning, and we're happy that you have made your way here for the purpose of worshiping God. We trust in the beauty of holiness today. We have with us this week a very good friend from Scotland, Colin and Jane Hind. And tomorrow afternoon they are boarding a plane to return to Glasgow. Some of you have asked if they speak with a Scottish accent. No, they do not. They're both English, and so they speak with an English accent. And an Englishman living in Scotland is about like a Yankee moving to Georgia. But it happens occasionally. We're very glad to have them with us. Unfortunately, Jane suffers from a very, very severe case of asthma. And the smells from the refinishing of the wood and the glue and the things in our building give her a pretty hard time. And in order for her to be in some semblance of condition, in order to be able to fly on the plane tomorrow, they have had to leave early, and you won't get to meet them. And I'm very sorry for that, because they're wonderful people. Our lectureship begins tomorrow, and it's good to see that some of our former students of the West Virginia School of Preaching have returned to be with us even today. We're looking forward to seeing many more of them throughout the week, and we are hoping that as they turn up, we'll have time to have short chats at least, and to renew old acquaintances. The man we're going to talk about this morning in our lesson is a man that, if he had lived in America, would be considered the kind of fellow who has it all. He was rich. Aha, that's the first requirement, isn't it, in America? He was young, and he was a politician. Now, what more could you ask for according to the standards by which we make judgments in the society in which we live? When we refer to the man about whom Charlie read this morning, we call him the rich young ruler. And I believe that this story is one of the most interesting ones found in the New Testament. And yet it is one also of the most tragic that has ever been read anywhere. He came to Jesus with such great expectancy, and he left in such great sorrow. And the sorrow did not concern just his heart, but the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. The story of this man is a very, very disappointing story. And I suppose that all of us who are preachers have experienced something like this, in that we have come in contact with a person that we thought would be a recipient of the gospel of Jesus Christ and would so happily obey it, only to find that something stood in their way, usually something that they were not willing to give up in order to have their souls saved for eternity. No story of any prospective disciple of the Lord begins more hopefully than does this one. No morning was ever as promising for anyone as the morning was for this rich young ruler when he came to Jesus upon this occasion and said, "Good Master, what good thing must I do that I might have eternal life?" At one moment, we see him running courageously and humbly to sit at the feet of Jesus, as it were, and to learn very, very valuable lessons about life. And the next moment, he's gone, carrying with him his great wealth and a broken heart. This morning, we want to consider 4 points as we look at this man, the first one being, who was he? The second one being his hopeful question. The third one being Christ's startling reply to him. And the fourth one being his sad departure. When we ask the question, who was this young man? We observe him from the viewpoint of both time and eternity. From the world's viewpoint, he was young. Youth is something that the whole world values. And probably no nation on all of the earth values youth more than does this one. As a matter of fact, sometimes those of us who are older will allow the youth of this nation to run roughshod over us, and we will kind of set that aside by saying, "Oh well, you're only young once." And it's true, you're only young once, and during that youth, you ought to learn how to be old, shouldn't you? This young man possessed not only youth, not only was he in the morning tide of his life, but he had one of the best kinds of lives that a person could have in his day. He was a ruler of the Jews. And as a ruler of the Jews, he enjoyed great power among them and great prestige. He was a man of great influence. A ruler of the Jews in those days, of even a small city or a mediocre city, a medium-sized city, would attain the same kind of respect and admiration that, say, the governor of a state would in these United States today. And thirdly, he was a man of great wealth. The Bible calls him rich. As a matter of fact, Luke says in Luke 18:23 that he was very rich. And so it goes without saying that this is the kind of man that the world would open their arms to accept in great readiness because he was rich, because he was young, and because he was a politician or a ruler. But we need to look at him from heaven's point of view. He was also an earnest man and interested in things that are very, very important. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, it is said that he came running to Jesus. We've only had one record of the story read this morning, and so we've got to add facts here and there from Mark and Luke. It is said that he came running to Jesus. He came running with the earnest expectation that he might find the answer to the question that was burdening his heart. And not only was he earnest, but he was a humble man. No criticism is made of his humility, And again in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, we read that he knelt before Jesus. He knelt down in the presence of the Lord. He was not only earnest and humble, but he was a reverent man, showing respect to people that he considered to be of greater station than himself. For running to Jesus and kneeling down before him, he said to Jesus, "Good Master," or "Good Rabbi," as they would say in their day and time. The word "master" was a title worn by religious teachers in the days of Jesus. And you'll recall that in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus told his disciples that they were not to be called Rabbi, Master, or Father. Because Jesus was the Rabbi, Jesus is the Master, and the Father is one, and he is our Father who is in heaven. Nevertheless, he was a reverent man showing great respect to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom he considered to be an outstanding religious teacher. He was also a religious man who was honorable. Those two things ought always to go together, but sometimes they don't. Sometimes you will find honorable men who are not Christians, and that's not enough to get them to heaven. And sometimes you will find Christian men who are not honorable, and that's not enough to get them to heaven. This man was both honorable and religious. When he asked Jesus what good thing he had to do that he might inherit eternal life, Jesus told him to keep the commandments. And he said, "Lord, what commandments?" And Jesus answered that question by beginning to repeat to him some of the Ten Commandments. And notice what his reply was. "All these things have I kept from my youth up." He was a good Jew. And then he asked the question, "Yet what do I lack, or what lack I yet?" Now, I want you to let that sink in for just a moment, because can you imagine a person who is young, influential, wealthy, earnest, humble, reverent, and moral saying, "Lord, what do I lack still? What do I lack yet? There's something else I need. Tell me what it is." Why, probably even in the judgment of today's church, we would say he's an outstanding man who needs absolutely nothing. He stood high in the world. He stood high in the Jewish religion. He was moral because he chose to be. He was obedient to the commandments of God because he chose to be. But let's give some attention now to the questions that he asked. He really asked more than one. And the one to which we give our attention first is, "What good thing must I do that I may have eternal life?" His interest is even in the right direction. Now, look at it again. He's young, he's influential, he's wealthy, he's earnest, he's humble, he's reverent, he's moral, and his interests are all headed in the right direction. How could a man like this lack anything? And so he said, "What good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?" He doubtless had been taught by the Jewish teachers of his time that men are saved by doing something. And the Jews would have appealed to Micah chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 in order to demonstrate that. In this passage of Scripture, they were taught to walk humbly, to do justly in the presence of their God. And so they thought that salvation involved doing something. They were right. And it isn't any different under the gospel of Jesus Christ than it was under the law of Moses. I know that there are all kinds of religious people around us who tell us that there is nothing involved that we can do that involves our being saved. Such is not the case. We understand that there are certain things that we must do. We must believe, for example, which is doing something. We must repent, which is doing something. Ah, but someone says, that's done with the mind. It's done, nevertheless, isn't it? We must confess. That's done with the mouth. We must submit to baptism. That's done with the whole man. And so there is something involved in obtaining eternal life. So far as we are concerned, that has to do with doing. And when he asked the Lord the question, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? The Lord said, do the commandments. He said, what commandments? And the Lord said, in effect, the Ten Commandments. Then he said, I've done all of this since I was a boy. All of this have I done from my youth up. The word youth in this particular passage of Scripture means from the time I was a young man of realization and understanding. We would call it the age of accountability. All of these things I have done from the time I came to the age of accountability. What lack I yet? I think this is one of the most solemn questions that is asked anywhere within the pages of inspiration. Unfortunately, all of us lack something, don't we? There is some area of life that we need the strength and courage of God to work on, isn't there? An automobile is virtually useless without a key. Have you ever seen someone go into a panic when he has said, or she has said, I've lost the keys to my car? The mainspring, or in our day and time, the battery, is absolutely essential to a watch. A compass is essential to an airplane or to a ship. They cannot be moved without the compass working correctly. Now bear in mind that this man did not lack youth. He did not lack influence nor wealth, earnestness nor humility, reverence nor morality. So what in the world could he possibly think of that he thought he might lack? Yet he had this inward sense that he did lack something, didn't he? When Christ replied to his question, he gave what seems to me to be one of the most startling replies. Brother Charles was asking me about the Lord's reply to this young man this morning. He gave one of the most startling replies found anywhere in the Bible. Have you ever noticed that the Lord and his apostles always replied to questions? For example, on the day of Pentecost, when men and women cried out and said, Men and brethren, what should we do? Peter said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. He answered the question. When Saul of Tarsus was blind or bound by blindness, in an attitude of prayer, in the house of Simon, in the city of Damascus, on Straight Street, he was there because he had already asked the Lord, Lord, what will you have me do? And the Lord has said, you go on into the city and there it will be told you what you must do. And when Ananias came to him and said, Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, Acts 22:16. The Apostle Paul did not argue for that long. He immediately arose, obeyed the command of the Holy Apostle of Jesus Christ because he had found the answer to his question. I don't think that we would consider these particular answers to these particular questions as astounding. But I consider the answer that Jesus gave to the rich young ruler to be an astounding answer to his question. Jesus said, if you will be perfect, if you'll be whole, if you'll be entire, if you'll be complete, if you'll be what you want to be, go and sell what you have. Give to the poor. You shall have come follow me and you shall have treasure in heaven. Jesus said, if you'll supply that which is lacking in your life, this is what you'll do. First of all, you'll go sell what you have. Here seems to be the rub, doesn't it? You'll go sell what you have. I've read this story over and over and studied this story in all three accounts of the gospel. And I've often wondered, I don't have anything much, but I've often wondered what I would do if the Lord were to appear to me and say, go sell what you have. I'd probably say, well, Lord, you mean my house? Yeah, I mean your house. My car? My nice little old 2001 Buick, you want me to get rid of it? Yeah, your Buick. Well, you're surely going to exempt my library, aren't you, Lord? No, it goes too. Uh-oh. Well, what about all the clothing except what I have on? That goes too. Go sell all that you have. That would really challenge a person and determine whether or not he wanted eternal life more than anything else upon the face of the earth. And I stand here to tell you this morning, I am deeply thankful to God that he has made no such requirement of me. Aren't you? Jesus said, go sell what you have. Take the proceeds from the sale. Give it to the poor. We would say today, give it to the street people. Give it to the homeless. Go into a homeless shelter or out in the streets or the byways and distribute to those who have no place to live, no food to eat, nothing of this world's goods. Distribute that among them. Give it to the poor. Jesus wanted this young man to dethrone the idol of his heart, which was obviously his wealth. Jesus could read the heart of this young man, and he obviously knew what his idol was and where his treasure was. And there Jesus knew where to find his heart. Jesus didn't want the man just to divest himself of everything he owned for the pure sake of divesting. He wanted him to separate himself from his idol. And it seems to me that if this young man had said, oh Lord, I understand what you're talking about. You want me to put eternal life ahead of everything else. You want me to put you before everything else. Jesus might probably have said, yes, that's what I want, and forgotten about the command that tested him so sorely. Then Jesus answered, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Have you ever thought about that particular clause in this verse? Jesus was saying the road to eternal life is following me. Go sell what you have. Give to the poor. Separate yourself from your idol. But he didn't stop there. He didn't say, and that's all there is to it. He said, you come and follow me. Friends and brethren, it is not enough for a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to separate himself or herself from his or her idol. That person must be willing to come and follow Jesus. Jesus said, if you would be perfect, if you would be whole, if you would be entire, if you would be complete, come and follow me. I'm reminded of the statement that Jesus made when he said to people that if you want to be truly saved in the sight of God, take up your cross daily and follow me. He was saying, die daily to the world in which you live and follow me. Oftentimes men come to branches in roads or forks in roads, don't we? Moses came to a fork of the road in his life. When he had to decide whether it was better to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season or to follow the will of God. And God made sure that he made the right decision upon that occasion. And so the writer of the Hebrew letter could say by faith, Moses chose not to enjoy the riches of Egypt, but to make himself a poverty-stricken servant of the God of this universe. Sometimes we come to the road, to the forks of the road, and we have to make decisions. And it's always that way when we come to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus said that we cannot follow him and mammon, for example. You know what mammon is? Mammon's money. The very problem this young man was having in his life. Jesus said, you cannot follow me and mammon. In the great Sermon on the Mount, he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things, those are the things that he previously spoke of, shall be added to you. Food, raiment, houses in which to live, so on and so forth. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Choices are to be made in this life, And they're not always easy choices. But we have to decide what's truly important in life. I was reading an article in the newspaper the other day about a debate that's going on over in one of our eastern states about teaching methods. And one of the persons who was involved in this debate said, children will never learn if they don't have fun. You know, outside recess, I can never remember having much fun in school. I learned. That's a flawed way of reasoning. Sometimes when it came to reading, writing, and arithmetic, we even spoke to the tune of a hickory stick, or in the case in our school, an oak paddle. But we learned. I learn things every day when I'm not having fun, as the world looks upon the word fun, in doing that. Life is not a life of fun and frolic, food and fantasy. Life often gets serious. It always comes to a serious end, and something very, very serious follows it, called eternity. And so this young man came to a fork in the road. He had to give up his riches and follow Jesus, or he had to keep his riches and stay as he was. The thing that was essential was that he removed that which was keeping him from following Jesus. Matthew 19:22 says, "And he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions." Nothing wrong with having great possessions. Abraham had great possessions. You imagine a man who had such a large family that he could raise an army of 300 fighting men from among his own servants. That's a wealthy man by any standard. Abraham was a wealthy man. But we know from the observance of the life of Abraham that God came first, the will of God in his life second, and the wealth he just used while he was here upon the earth. The same thing can be said for Isaac and Jacob. It was not the goal for which they sought. They looked for a city, the book of Hebrews tells us, chapter 11, which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. This young man departed sorrowfully. How different his departure is from the way in which he had approached Jesus. He had come running and kneeling with high expectations, but he walked away slowly and sadly. And he failed to gain what he thought he wanted most, eternal life. Sometimes it is said that this man's love for money was such that he had no great interest in religion, and that's not true. He did have great interest in religion. He was a religious ruler. And I've often wondered which of the two commandments of our Lord really made him the sadder. Go sell what you have and give it to the poor, or come and follow me. There are two things involved in this. But Matthew seems to give us a hint about which of these had the greater meaning to the young man when it says, "And he went away sorrowfully because," or "for," "he had great possession." The implication of that statement was, or is, that he was not willing to follow Jesus because he would have to give up what he had. You know, I don't know of anyone in this audience this morning who is a faithful Christian who has not had to give up something in order to be a follower of Jesus. Maybe it was pride. Maybe it was satisfaction in what he did in this world. Maybe it was just a bragging factor. But we all give up something for Jesus. Let me illustrate with a true story. Up yonder beyond Chester, there is a town in Ohio in which Brother Jess Nutter preached for, probably 4 or 5 years. The number of years, I guess, is not important, and it slips my mind right now. But in the very same year in which he baptized me into Christ, he baptized a young man who came from a very, very devout Roman Catholic family. That was in 1950, in the same spring of 1950. This young man's family had said, "We don't mind you so much going down there to church, but don't you join that church, because if you do, we will disinherit you. We are Catholics, and you need to remember that." When he came home from service on the night he was baptized, he was a bit later than usual, and Mama is waiting in the living room. Now, this is a mother. I want you to remember that. Why? Because mothers are supposed to be much more tender-hearted than fathers, aren't they? I don't know that it always works that way, but the mother was waiting in the living room. And she said to her son, "Johnny, where have you been?" He said, "I've been to church, Ma." "What did you do while you were there?" "I became a Christian, Ma." She said, "I knew you were going to do that. Your bags are all packed upstairs. Goodbye. Don't come back to this house so long as you're a member of that church. Don't contact us at any time of the year or in any way. We warned you what would happen, and now it's happening." So far as I know, if he's still living, and he's about my age or a year older, so he may not be living, but so far as I know, if he's still living, he's still faithful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He didn't have to make a decision between Jesus and riches, but he had to make a decision between Jesus and mother and father and brothers and sisters and home. And so he picked up what his mother had packed for him, and he left the house. He went to the house of the local preacher, and he said, "I don't have anywhere to stay." And the preacher said, "What makes you think you don't have anywhere to stay? Come in. There's always a room in this house for a brother or sister in Christ." And so he stayed with the preacher, completed his high school education, went off to college, became a preacher. I later learned that he had quit preaching full time and had become chief of police. And that kind of confuses me, because I always thought there was a vast difference between being a preacher and a policeman. But he became chief of police in a town in Tennessee, if memory is serving me accurately. We all have to give up something for Jesus. And the sooner you give it up, the briefer the period of time, you'll walk around sorrowful. And so the young man went away. Why did he go away? Not because Jesus was unkind to him. Not because it was impossible for him to do what the Lord told him to do, but because he simply did not see himself as doing what the Lord asked him to do. I'm sure that though there is no money involved, there are people who leave Jesus the same way this young man did today, and for the very same reason. Jesus, after the young man went away, said in Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24, and I want to turn and read those for you this morning. He said to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God." Now, he didn't say he will never. He said he will hardly. "And again I'll say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." You know what the apostles said when they heard that? "Lord, if that's the truth, who can be saved?" And you know what the answer of Jesus was? "With men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible." It's possible for God to save us, but he gives us the privilege of making the choice. You and I, every day, and particularly those of you who are not Christians or faithful Christians, face this same choice. Are we going to do what we want to do, or are we going to do what the Lord wants us to do? And there are no other choices. So it's made pretty simple, isn't it? Are we going to do what we want to do, or are we going to do what the Lord wants us to do? This young man had an opportunity to seize eternal life, and he was willing to barter that opportunity for whatever it was that he loved more than Christ. He wanted to be saved. Christ even yearned for him to be saved. Not only so, he yearns for us to be saved. And I know that that's the truth because he gave his life upon the cross tree of Calvary that that might come to pass. He gave the young man his conditions of pardon upon that occasion while the Lord was still upon the earth. The conditions of pardon are not those conditions today. The conditions of pardon, of course, involve believing in God. They involve believing in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts. They involve repenting, that is, changing our minds about our sinful lives and living in service to Jesus Christ. They involve confessing the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and going down into the waters where we submit to being baptized into the death of Christ, where we are cleansed by the blood of Christ, from which we rise to walk in newness of life. Those are conditions today. We have two choices this morning. We have the choice to do these things and be saved, or if we are less than diligent Christians, repent and pray in order to be saved, or we still have the choice of going away sorrowful. Let me ask you in conclusion to this lesson this morning one simple question. How will you leave this assembly today? If you are in need of being a Christian, becoming a Christian, or if you're in need of deeper and more devoted service to God. I know that I can't answer that question, but I know two beings in the universe who can. God and you. But we extend to you the same courtesy, the same kindness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and urge you to come. Follow him while we stand together and while we sing the song of invitation.
Trusting in his grace this hour, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?